Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I was doing some research and I ran across an article by Matthew Harmon that kind of piqued my interest. It was entitled, How the Minor Prophets Help Us to Enjoy Jesus. And you know, as I read it, I was intrigued. See, here you and I are. We're knee-deep in the minor prophets, and I'm worrying a little bit that we're starting to get the wrong impression of them, or we might be losing the forest through the trees. See, this much I know, Jesus was and is serious about true joy. In John 15:11, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full or complete." The words of God, the words of Jesus are supposed to give us, they're meant to give us joy. I mean, they're meant to give us fullness and definition. And of course, he's not just meaning only the Gospels, but he's talking about everything in the Bible. Every bit of it is for our joy. And yet, as you hear this, if we're honest, there are probably some parts of the Bible that you might say are confusing to us. There are some parts that are hard for us to hear and hard for us to take. There are parts that, well, even cause us to kind of feel uncomfortable, right? Still, if we believe that joy is what he came to bring, a joy born from God's word, then we must include in that even the bran-like and sometimes blistering and often befuddling messages of the minor prophets as well. With that, well, welcome again to Unique Messengers, and we're on number 7, and to the minor prophet who packs a punch in just 3 little chapters, that would be none other than Nahum the Elkoshite. And since you, like me, are probably not all that familiar with this guy, allow me to give you a little bit of background on his book and on his message. Then I'll dovetail our time left into how the minor prophets, kind of answering this itch or scratching this itch, if we will, how can the minor prophets, especially Nahum, help us to better enjoy Jesus? Okay, well, here goes. A little bit of background. Nahum was a prophet of God who lived in the middle of the 7th century BC. We know he was an Israelite. We know he was from a town called Elkosh, although we have no idea where Elkosh actually was. In fact, one of the main things we absolutely know about Nahum is that his name meant comfort. Nahum was given a vision to write down, and that is the book that we now have in our hands that bear his name. The vision, as his name implies, was, I think, meant to give comfort to the southern kingdom of Judah, that part of Israel left after the northern kingdom of Israel, as it came known to be, split off and later got zapped by Assyria in 722 BC. See, in the century before Nahum lived, the superpower of the time was a nation called Assyria. And around 75 years before Nahum wrote his book, the Assyrians had conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, had deported most of its people, and left Israel in the ruins of a vassal state. And this sort of action was happening all over the place, by the way, to nation after nation as they fell to Assyria's power and to her brutality. Genocide, public torture, mass rape, child sacrifice, enslavement were all stock and trade for Assyria. And as Nahum writes, Assyria is near its height of power on the world stage. So, what message can Nahum possibly bring that will live up to his name? I mean, what could he possibly say in these moments to comfort Judah? Well, how about justice? How about the fact that a real God was going to enter into a very real conflict and deal with this very real and present evil? And he was going to deal with it because God is good. He's very, very good. Now, that sounds like a message that's worth reading. Still, as you hear that, and as you kind of get a little bit of background in you, what exactly does that have to do with helping us to enjoy Jesus? Well, that's part two, and let me give you a few points worth pondering, see if we can't start to arrive there. First, I want you to understand that the minor prophets help us to discover the character of God. They help us to discover the character of God. And these are presented sides of God that we don't always clearly get, but as I read them, I see that we clearly need to. For instance, Hosea shows us that God is like a jealous and ever faithful husband. In Jonah, God is the very embodiment of grace. I mean, this is an enormous challenge to his own prophet and a joy to those completely outside the faith. In Amos, God is just and true. Obadiah shows that he's all-seeing, even of our petty sibling rivalries that we get ourselves into, and yet he's able to work in them and through them for our good. In Nahum 1, what we read, we quickly learn that God is jealous for his people, that he is an avenging, wrathful, and powerful God who deals with the oppressive regimes of the world. And believe it or not, but those characteristics of God in Nahum in no way short-circuit who Jesus is. Because, here's the thing, I think sometimes people confuse the idea of God being good with God being comfortable. See, I hope you know this. God is not safe. He is good. He is right. He is just. He is loving. Like a father, he disciplines. Like a shepherd, he calls and gathers. Like a king, he rules. Like a warrior, he slashes. Like a creator, he governs and he binds. Like a spirit, he's present. And there's no place that you can go where he's not already there. Like a judge, he punishes. He shows vengeance. He shakes things up. And he does it all to wake us up, to humble us low, to stir us up to action, to push us out and witness, and to break us down so also that sin and death and Satan might finally let loose and grace and life might take their place. He cuts down, he breaks yokes, brings floods and fire, makes hills to quake and mountains to shake, also that the wayward feet of his people might once again bring good news, that hands might publish peace. See, God is good, but he's not safe. Nahum and all the other small but mighties around him help us to see that. Second, the minor prophets also show us that God is serious about the law. God is serious about the law. Okay, so let's revisit some Lutheran Theology 101, and I think it's really Christian Theology 101, again, namely, that one of the main things that the law of God does in our lives can be summed up by three letters. Back to catechism days, right? S-O-S. So the law shows us our sin. Yeah, the law of God shows us our sin. So we do need to hear and see the law so that we realize God's design for us and for the world as its creator. We need to hear and see the law so that we understand God's design in our relationship with him. That's our vertical relationship. And so that we understand our relationships with one another. That's the horizontal relationships that he's blessed us with in life. The law is like a mirror. You know this. It shows us the things that we've done that we should not have done. It shows us the things that we were called to do, but we've dropped that ball. The law will kick us back into place like a curb. It will constantly demonstrate our inability to be perfect or to achieve what God and his design would ask of us on our own. In essence, one of the main things that the law of God shows us is the distance or the gulf that exists between God and his people. And of course, this is why God uses words like vengeance and wrath and judgment. Because sin is serious stuff. I mean, sin is cancer for the soul. Satan wants nothing more than to create such divisions between us and God in creation. And he will use deception and darkness as his tools. I hope you know this. Death doesn't necessarily start when the pulse stops. Rather, death is the lack of life itself. It's the lack of the way, the truth, and the life himself. See, in the end, the minor prophets and Nahum are such strong presenters of the law because of, in their contexts, that's what the people need. They need to see and feel and hear the bite, bark, and boom of the law so that the gulf between God and them is clear. So then they might actually turn and be healed. And maybe a dose like Nahum is what we need today as well. Still, as you take all that in, I hope you know that God and the minor prophets never, I mean, they never want to leave you there. Four, number three, the minor prophets also show us the good news of God. Let me show you. Nahum 1:3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. How about Nahum 1:7? The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. How about Nahum 1:13? And now I will break his, meaning Assyria's, yoke from off of you, and will burst your bonds apart. How about Nahum 1:15? Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. See, just like the law, the same three letters can be used to remind us of God's good news, S-O-S. This time, though, the gospel shows us our Savior. See, because of sin, we needed a path back to God. Because of death, we needed a bridge, and the cross of Jesus Christ is that bridge. His death and resurrection are the way of victory over Satan. For the cross is the very justice and mercy of God meeting in one place. God is just. Where there is sin, there is death. There is death. And in that way, Jesus took our place. He took our pain. He took our punishment. He is our peace. God is just. God is also merciful. What we deserve, Jesus gets. What he deserves, we get. He takes our place and we take his. And that gift is received by faith alone. By grace alone, it is accomplished. By one Savior, Jesus alone, it is done. And this message is found only in God's word alone, even in the minor prophets. See, in case you haven't caught it by now, Nahum speaks vividly about a serious date with God's justice. Nineveh is her capital. And yes, this is the same Nineveh that Jonah spoke to. And in Jonah's time, the heart of the city had changed. I mean, in an instant, through a five-word sermon and God's enormous gift of grace, Nineveh, cutthroats all the way down to cattle, top to bottom, wore sackcloth, and a city was changed. But, that was like 100 to 130 years ago. See, Nahum writes after the time of Jonah. And I'm afraid that in that time, a city had forgotten, and a nation had become hard, and a people had radically drifted. Penitent Nineveh that we once knew is gone. And so is God's patience. So like any power or authority, government or person who embodies evil in a life separate from God, they open themselves up to God's just and holy work. And is this work simply to destroy? I mean, is this work of God's born of hate? Is this some sort of overdue evidence that the bloodthirsty God that somehow lives in our culture's memory should finally be forgotten? No. Remember, God so loved the world that it might be turned from itself to a Savior. A Savior that the Old Testament points forward to and the New Testament points back to, and a belief today that we make our very own. That cross of Jesus Christ splits B.C. and A.D. in two. It's still the bridge from death to life both then and now. God is just in his judgment. He is merciful. He is merciful. Merciful to send a Savior. Graceful in his message. Loving in spirit and in truth. Consistent in law and gospel. And he uses these tools as he will, so that by Nahum and by others, they might finally turn, his people might finally turn and believe. Now that brings us to number four. The prophets show us this so that by the Spirit we might daily follow. All right, so I'm going to be really honest with you here. Here's a fact about me that you may or may not like. I grew up with Dirty Harry. Okay? I grew up watching him. I grew up watching a 44 Magnum, right? Enjoying the Eastwood grimace and hearing, "Go ahead, punk, make my day." Five movies that just oozed vigilante justice. In a world where procedural justice had failed, this rough and ready rogue dispensed his own kind of justice at the end of a fist or at the tip of a barrel. Closer to today, we have such things like The Batman with Robert Pattinson, or maybe the John Wick series you kind of know, or how about Promising Young Woman? And all of these say pretty much the same thing, right? Any of these movies, any of these shows, whatever, they all say the same thing. We all want justice to be done. We still long for things that are wrong to be set right, for the wrongdoer to be punished, and the pushed aside and the forgotten to be lifted up. When all else has failed, we want what is good and right and what is true to truly prevail. Toward that end, God does give us procedural justice. I mean, he puts people in place, things in place like courts and laws and officers and politics. Also, we might have justice in the world, at least some kind. I mean, he's given us the law to convict and define. He's given us a church to commune with and to keep us accountable. He's given us a spirit to awaken us daily to call, gather, enlighten, make holy, and keep us in the one true faith. To keep us in a faith even when we read uncomfortable books like Nahum. See, here's the thing. God is not safe. He's not. But he is good. He's very, very good. But you know, I've given you a lot about Nahum, and you can take Nahum's word for it. In fact, I wish you would. You could take my word for it, but I mean, how about another? How about Alvinia Hall? You ever heard of her? Alvinia Hall, a longtime churchgoer, widowed mother of three, and musician in her church choir, once sat one Sunday in her normal spot on the balcony after the choir had sang. As the pastor started preaching, her mind wandered. I'm sure that never happens, right? But as her mind wandered, she pondered the cross. And specifically, she pondered the meaning of the word Jesus used from the cross, tetelestai, or paid in full. As she pondered this, she wrote in the flyleaf cover of her hymnal some words of poetry that she later showed to her pastor. Coincidentally, or not, the organist had just not that long ago composed a new tune, but, had no words to go with the tune. Ms. Hall's words fit the tune wonderfully, and I don't know, maybe they fit your life today as well. Here goes. I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. I guess sometimes I have to admit, something good can come from nodding off in the sermon, right? Friends, I need you to understand, God is not safe. He's not. And when you read Nahum, you see that. But he is good. He's very, very good. I mean, who would have guessed it? But Nahum delivered on his promise for comfort. Let's pray. Lord, you are good. You are our stronghold and refuge in every trouble. Help us never to depart from your goodness and grace in Jesus your Son. Give us that comfort that we need, no matter what we're facing in life, and the joy again in Jesus our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.